Luke chapter 23, verse 38. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive our due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus, this morning we're thankful for this time together in your presence. And I just believe that there's something that you want to speak to us. So I pray today that you would have your way. You know each one of us in this place, you know exactly where we are, and so I'm asking that you would do what only you could do. Speak to us there. Speak exactly what we need to hear. Help us to receive it, but most importantly, to respond. Knowing that if we simply receive, if we simply hear, it's not good enough. We have to respond to your voice in our lives. Because it's in that response that you'll do your work. You'll make us into the men and women that you long for us to be. Thank you for what you've done. But thank you for what you're going to do. Because we know there's so much more. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. You'll remember the scene is Passover Friday, somewhere between 30 and 33 A.D. And of course, Jesus has been crucified. Now, we realize that everything had been leading up to this. Specifically, for the last little bit, Jesus has been speaking very openly about the plan. He's been telling his disciples that he is going to a cross, and yet they didn't seem to get it. It was Jesus that willingly entered into the city. It's an amazing scene to me. He wasn't dragged, kicking and screaming. No, he entered in on his own accord. And it's so powerful when you see when that takes place. Now, we would refer to it as Palm Sunday. But in this hour, the day that Jesus had entered the city was probably better referred to as Lamb Selection Day. Because this was the day that scholars will tell you that some 2.5 million peoples had gathered in the city of David. Devout Jewish individuals, and they had gathered there for the purpose of selecting their Passover lamb. You remember, they would select that lamb for the purpose of commemorating what God had done. They would remember how he had brought them out of Egypt land. But in that commemoration, they would also anticipate what God would do because they believed that God was going to renew that Exodus. They believed that God would send a deliverer. And on that day, when these people are busy about their religious activity, their religious ritual, God himself is sending his lamb. And he's confronting those people in that hour, and he's confronting us as well. Will you choose my lamb? Because you know that this Passover will be different than any other. This Passover, the price will be paid. Jesus will shed his blood for one and for all. Now you remember that Jesus had lived a life of love. There's no doubt of that. And in return, he had simply received hate and death. He'd extended acceptance and forgiveness to everyone that he had come into contact with. But in return, what he received was rejection and ultimately execution. And we see, even in this suffering at Calvary, we see the contrast being played out right there on the hillside. It's evident all the hatred that's present. We hear the sarcasm going up, the mockery, a joke, even a sign was placed above his head. The notion that Jesus was a king was simply laughable to those people. And yet in the midst of all that hatred, we watch as love is displayed once again. We see and hear it extended as he begins to speak those words that flow down from that tree. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And yet somehow in the midst of it all, if we would simply look closely, we begin to notice that a hardened heart would begin to soften. we would see that an enslaved prisoner would be freed, and ultimately a conversion would take place. It's an incredible scene that's playing out before our eyes. Now the backstory, you'll remember, it's been all leading to this. The road that had led up to this moment had been long. Really, you could say that this is what had been playing out since before time began, but specifically since the manger there in Bethlehem. Every step had been leading up to this moment. And let's confess, there were so many good times. How could we forget the lives that He had changed? The untouchables that He had touched, and because of that they were given their lives back. And yet in the midst of all the good that was going on, there were some that were seemingly not so good. The last days in particular had been so unbelievable. The hours were unreal. We saw His betrayal at the hand of one of His most intimate contacts, His inner circle, in an intimate way with a kiss upon His cheek. We saw as the beating began to play out, we see the trial, or at least a mockery that's called a trial. You realize this morning that what we have here is the greatest injustice ever known to man. See, when we see this man who's being condemned, this is not a hardened criminal. This is not a thief. This is not a rapist. This is God's darling son. And we watch him as he stands. How incredible is it that the Creator is going to be judged by His creation. And we watch as He's there, that even Pilate, the one who will pass down sentence, even Pilate says that there is no cause for His death. He finds no fault of Him. If you read through verses 13 through 25, you see that scene playing out. He is simply not deserving of death. Even Pilate sees that, and yet somehow the people continue to cry out for His blood. Now, you'll remember that it was Pilate's, his practice every year to release a prisoner to the crowd. And we watch him as he brings out a man named Barabbas. And you'll remember that this Barabbas, he was a rioter. He was what would be known as an insurrectionist. He was always stirring up trouble against the government. He was even a murderer. And we watch as Pilate places Barabbas on one side and Jesus on the other. He's pleading with the people, it would seem, but three times as he tries to reason with them, three times the people cry out for Jesus' blood and for Barabbas to be released. And so we watch in this moment that Pilate gives them what they ask for. So we see as they set Barabbas free, Jesus is going to take the criminal's place. You realize that's the story of the gospel. And so now what we see, the suffering begins to ensue. Having taken the criminal's place, he will hang between two other criminals on a cross that was fashioned for a lawbreaker. Jesus is literally in the midst this day. He's suspended between heaven and earth in a criminal's place on that cross. That brings us back to this place where the heartbreaking scene is beginning to play out. We watch as the insults are hurled up. Words of love, grace, and forgiveness come flowing down. Now, I'm analytical, you know this about me, and you would think that fellow sufferers, people who are experiencing the same anguish, experience the same torment, you would think that of all the people there, out of them all, that they would be the ones that would willingly show compassion. Because you understand when we watch these two malefactors, when we see these two criminals, they are as well are on crosses. They too are considered cursed. You remember the way Jews thought about men who would hang up on crosses. Cursed is the man who hangs upon the tree. And that's the position they were in. They knew the pain, and yet somehow in the midst of it all, they too willingly mock the man on the center cross. See, Luke doesn't tell us that, but both Matthew and Mark record the fact that it's not simply one of the thieves, it's not simply one of the malefactors hurling insults Jesus' way, it's both of those men. So we watch them as they, in their suffering, are mocking and blaspheming Jesus in that moment. I want you to understand, can you see it today, how strong this hatred is? Even though they face the same punishment, they use what little bit of energy, they use what little bit of breath they have for this. They mock him in that moment. And yet Luke brings us to a point where one of these men grows silent. And so now we watch that it's only one that's hurling insults in Jesus' direction. It's only one that's thinking of his immediate condition. Something else is beginning to happen in the other. So you realize as you watch the scene, something is changing within him. There's a transformation that's going on. It's almost as though there's a 180 degree turnaround in thought. And then there's a realization that this man has. And in a moment of clarity amidst all the confusion that's going on, we watch as this one criminal turns to the other and begins to rebuke him. Did you hear what he said? Don't you fear God? Don't you realize we deserve what we're getting? He does it, and then he focuses his attention to Jesus. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Can't help but begin to wonder what happened. Because we see, like Saul on the Damascus Road, this man, even though he's hanging on a tree, he had an encounter. And dramatically, he realized that he's in the presence of divine. God had invaded the world. God had invaded that space. But most importantly, in this moment, God invades that man's life. And we watched before our eyes that the seemingly unredeemable is redeemed. A prisoner is set free, even though he hangs in execution. It's an incredible scene. And I just want to remind you of what happened in this miracle. We can't simply look over it. Verse 40 shows us that this criminal, he becomes aware and displays a fear of God. You heard it as he asked the other man, don't you fear God? And then in verse 41, he recognizes his guilt. This man doesn't deserve what he's getting. We do. He understands that he stands guilty before the king. He recognizes and affirms who Jesus is. And then we hear his request for forgiveness. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom, when you enter into your kingdom. And you understand, for him to say that Jesus was entering into a kingdom means that he realized that Jesus was a king. It's only a king that has a kingdom. And so he asks that request. And so we hear his cry. He's saying in the presence of the king who identified with him, he's crying out, save me. In this moment of desperation, he realizes and requests forgiveness, and Jesus is going to respond. Verse 43, verily, I love that. Truly, assuredly, however you want to say it, verily, truly. Aren't you glad this morning that we have a Jesus who speaks words of assurance? I ought to just let you think about that for a minute. Aren't you thankful that he speaks words of assurance? I mean, we serve a God that we can be in relationship with, that we can not only know about up here, but we can feel in here. I'm so thankful for that. And Jesus says that verily, truly, today. And the evangelist in me wants to say to somebody here this morning, now you realize that the Word of God says that today is the day of salvation. We don't put off for tomorrow what we should take care of today. In fact, the evangelist in me wants to remind you that we're not promised another moment. I'm not an emotional. I don't play with people's emotions. You've known me long enough to do that. But the reality is that none of us are promised another opportunity. We're not promised another moment, another day. So if the Spirit of the Lord is dealing with you, remember that the Word of God says, harden not your heart to Him. You need to respond today. Today is the day of salvation. And Jesus says, verily, today you will be with me. Now think about that. This is an incredible statement to me. Because he is with him. I want you to see that. Don't look. He is with today you will be. He's there. So in the present tense, he's there. But then there's the promise that there is something more. You will be with me in paradise. It's an incredible. Because I'll just tell you, when I started looking at this passage of Scripture, there's a lot of disagreement as to what Jesus means by what he says paradise is. You know, some people will say that it's simply Abraham's bosom. Some people will say that it's actually in heaven, in glory, whatever it may be. You know what? I'm going to tell you the conclusion I've come to. Whatever it is, it's better than a cross. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. There's something more. Oh, he's there, but there is something more. This is such an incredible scene. And when I think about this, the reason why it's been so meaningful to me is I've realized over the last months that this is our story. You realize that? This is our story. Because it's our story, we realize that Jesus has taken our place. Just like Barabbas, he stepped in and he has taken our place. You do realize we've all been Barabbas before. We are all guilty of breaking God's law. Now, there's some of us in here who may think that we're not, but we have all been guilty of breaking God's law. Romans 3:10 tells us there are none righteous, no, not one. And you realize because he willingly took our place, well, say it like this, in not saving himself, he has saved every one of us. I'm going to say that again since I goofed it up just a little bit. In not saving himself, he has saved every one of us. That's what we learn in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It was the Father's heart for many sons, but the sons would choose an existence of their own making in a ditch that they could never climb out. But because the Father longed for many sons, he sent the Son. And the Son came to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. He came to offer himself on this tree. And because he willingly gave of himself, he has opened a door for one and all to walk through into an entirely new category of being. Because of what the Son has done, you and I can be sons. Don't you know this morning that we are joint heirs with Jesus because he has willingly took our place? This is our story. He has stepped in and done for us what we could not do for ourselves. You've got to see it. And because this is our story, I'm reminded, and somebody needs to receive this morning, that you can't do anything about your past. Somebody needs to hear that. The reason I say that is, do you understand when you watch the scene playing out? The man hanging on the cross, even though he asked forgiveness, even though he asked to be remembered, at this point in time, there's nothing he can do to change his situation. He can't go back and do a thing. He's dying. That's why he's there. And this is our... You can't do anything about your past. None of us can go back into yesterday. And I've learned... I don't know if this happens here in Rubyville or not, but I've found places I go, one of the greatest tools the enemy uses is memory. I meet people all the time who talk about what they did yesterday. Who live as though because of what they did yesterday, they're always going to be marked by that. I meet moms and dads who regret the way they raised their children. Said, I wasn't the parent I ought to have been. And you know what? You might not have been. But you can't do anything about it now. You can't go back and redo anything. And I've come here to announce to somebody today that I've come here to announce that if it's under the blood of Jesus, let it go. The greatest freedom somebody could get here today is just to let it go. Always remembering what you've done. Living in regret. If we believe, how many of you believe that Jesus forgives sins? Believe it then. How arrogant is it of us if we believe that He has forgiven us, to not forgive ourselves. I mean, that's arrogant. Jesus said that sins are forgiven. It's in the indicative mood. Not that we need to go into that, but that just indicates reality. This isn't up for debate. Sins are forgiven. And Jude reminds us that the sacrifice was made once and for all. So if your past has been put under the blood of Jesus, leave it there. I've been told that my sin has been cast as far as the east is from the west. And I spend my life traveling. And I guarantee you this, honey. If you take off going east, you'll never end up going west. I've been told that our sins are cast into the sea of forgetfulness. How deep is that? Don't go fishing. Somebody needs to hear me today, because you have been bound by the enemy too long. Because this is our story, you receive this. You can't do anything about your past. What's in your past is gone. You can't do a thing about it. But since this is our story, I need to remind you that you can do everything about today and tomorrow. You can't go back and change a thing about yesterday, but you can determine here and now that you're going to go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can determine here and now, even though I wasn't the greatest dad or mom yesterday, that I'm going to be a better dad and mom today by the help of God in my life. Even though I let this person down yesterday, I am going to live and be the person that Jesus has called me to be today. No, you can't do anything about your past, but by His grace, by His strength, through His power, you can do everything about today, and you can determine your future. So I've come here to say, don't go back. Instead, choose to go forward. Jesus has made a way. This is our story. Jesus has taken our place. You can't go and change your past. Can't do anything about it. But you can determine your future. And since this is our story, oh, and I like this, it shows me that you're never too far from forgiveness. Never too far. As long as there is breath in your body, you're never too far from forgiveness. You've never done too much. He's paid the price. My God is quick to save. Wouldn't you think a guy who was dying, that was too late? But there he was. And Jesus gave him that promise. See, Jesus will forgive, God will forgive anyone who recognizes and calls out to Him. You are never too far from forgiveness. So you know that thing that you thought you did that was too much? It's not. I feel like somebody needs to hear that. Feel like you've fallen one too many times. You haven't. My God is quick to forgive. That's His character. If you'll just call out to Him. And since this is our story, it's been evident all service that today, He's in our midst. Oh, did you feel Him when they were singing? He's in our midst. He's with us. I'm so thankful. Can I just say this? I get tired with Him. I'm so thankful that I don't have to do it without. Aren't you thankful for that? He's with us. He's with you. So receive whatever it may be that you need from Him. If it's that forgiveness, accept that forgiveness that He will bring. If it's the freedom from your past, accept that freedom. God's kingdom has come. We need to begin to think eternally now, not just always putting it off to tomorrow. This is our story. The question is, what part will you play in it? The unredeemable was redeemed. A prisoner was set free. And the same Jesus that did it then will do it now.
if you'll just allow Him. If you'll recognize and cry out. That's what I came to give you today. But I believe somehow if we got a hold of it, it could be life-giving.